Thank you, Rex. I have prayed, and I trust you have and will, that I will do exactly what Rex just said. Exalt the Savior. Turn back, if you will, to the psalm that Brother Mark just read, Psalm 135. Thank you, Mark. I asked him this morning or this afternoon, sometime today, if once Rex informed me that he had the reading out here, would he be so kind as to read this psalm for me or to us? And he did. I appreciate that. Once again, it's been a delight to be with you. It's always good to come back. I've been in Sylacauga. It'll be 12 years this year. The older I get, the faster time flies. It just hardly seems possible, but I know that it is. But it's always a joy to come back. I was here for 20 years, and what precious, precious memories I have of being here. Okay, here in Psalm 135. Five times in verses 3, verse 4, and verse 5, we find that little word for written, F-O-R. Twice in verse 3, twice in verse 4, and then once again in verse 5. And except where it's used the second time in verse 4, which reads like this, Israel for his peculiar treasure, we could in the other four cases rightly use the word because in those other four places where it's used. For example, verse 3, we're exhorted to praise the Lord for or because the Lord is good. We have ample reason to praise the Lord, don't we? Because the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name because it is pleasant. Verse 4, continuing the same line of thought. Praise the Lord because the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself. My soul, there it is again. Chosen. The Bible speaks much about God choosing His people. A lot of folks take issue with that, but it doesn't change a thing. God still chooses His people. And then in the last case, verse 5, praise the Lord because I know that the Lord is great. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was called. And he never wrote a sweeter song or uttered a more pleasant note than this. Indeed, verse 5, because I know that the Lord is great, this is the spring or the foundation of all His songs. Because it rings aloud with this key note, God is great. Mark, that's pretty good news. Mark's smiling and shaking his head, and I'm smiling and shaking my head with him. That is good news. Oh, Lord my God. It's on page 37 of your hymn book. How great Thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thine hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, and I think about a Big Bang Theory. Oh, no. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. That's as the psalmist said in another of his sweet songs. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But the hymn writer of that old hymn, How Great Thou Art, seems to have advanced beyond considering the God of all creation to considering the God of all grace, because he went on to write, And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Because God had made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, wonder of wonder, for us, sinners, lost, helpless, hopeless, perishing. Christ died for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All the wonder of God's free and amazing grace. It was in consideration of that especially that the hymn writer said, then, not just in view of creation. How the creation bears witness to the greatness of the Creator. Oh, but when we consider that Jesus Christ Himself put away our sin, then especially sings my soul, my Savior, God, to Thee, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. As Paul put it in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? For who hath been His counselor? For who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and back to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. Taking verse 5 as our text, I could think of no better title for the message than this: How Great Thou Art. How Great Thou Art. David affirms that the Lord Jehovah, is that God who is sovereign. The Lord is great. The Lord is great. I recall as I was looking over my notes this afternoon, I added this thought when I remembered reading a sermon by old Spurgeon, in which he told the story about a dear old lady, a saint of God, who had written on the margin of her Bible, nearly on every other page, these two letters, T and P. T and P. T and P. And someone asked her, what does that mean? And she said, tried and proved. Tried and proved. God is good at His Word, is He not? Notice that in the first clause of this verse, that the word Lord is in capital letters. Everyone. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that being the case, then we are not surprised at all to read that the Lord is great. If He's the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, then of course He is great. Why wouldn't He be? Why wouldn't He be? We also read that our Lord, this Lord, is above all gods. Again, why wouldn't He be? If He's the Lord, He must be great. And if He is above all other gods, He is indeed God over all. For example, in the most, I suppose, the most famous of all the sweet psalmist songs is Psalm 23. And it begins in the same way, doesn't it? Verse 1, the Lord, capital letters. The Lord is my shepherd, the same Lord that is great and is above all gods. And if that is so, and it rejoices the heart of believers to affirm, yes, it is so, we rejoice that it is so, the Lord is my shepherd, then naturally it follows. We're not surprised at the words that follow after that. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David, I shall not lack. If I lack anything, then is there a deficiency in my shepherd? The fault would lie in him. Oh no, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And everything that David declares in that sweet song rests on the sure foundation of his sovereign God, the Lord, the Lord. It is precisely because of this that David says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The emphasis is not on me, on He, my Lord, my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Otherwise, I wouldn't, would we? He leadeth me. Oh, I love that old hymn. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought, He leadeth me. Where'er I go, where'er I be, 'tis still God's hand that leadeth me. The Lord that is great. David went on to say, He restored my soul. He, not me. It's not dependent upon me. Those who have me at the center of their theology, no wonder they're downcast. No wonder they're depressed. Oh, but David says, no, it's not me. It's He. He leadeth me. That removes any possibility of those things not happening. Not if the great shepherd is the one doing them. And David goes on to say, oh, even though I walk through the valley, that dark valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Are you some super Christian? Have you reached a plateau above all the rest? Oh, no, we all know better than that. That's why I think we're attracted to the Psalms, because we read our own experience there. David was a man just like us. And yet he says, because the Lord, God Almighty, is my faithful, good shepherd, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Because He's with me. Children of God, does it seem extreme for me to say this? It almost makes us want, we look forward to that time, don't we? I know we're walking through that valley now, but oh, when we come to the last step, the last mile of the way, according to God's Word, it's not an exaggeration. If God be true, it's not exaggeration to think He will meet me there. Oh, He'll take me by the hand and I step out of this life into glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why? How could that be? Because the Lord, He is great. He is great. If the Lord has His way, have you ever heard that expression? And isn't it interesting in a sense that the people that use such words are religious folks? It's not the drunk out there in the gutter. It's religious folks. It's preachers that claim to speak for God. If God had His way, if God had His way, it makes you wonder, do those poor deceived souls that's sitting listening to that nonsense, do they not ever scratch their head and think, no, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. Did I understand you just now to say, if God has His way, who are you talking about? It's not the God of Scripture. It's not the God who is great. It's not that faithful shepherd that David trusted. If God had His way, really? Omnipotent? God's all-powerful? How can He not have His way? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Omnipotent. The Lord had His way. The Lord had His way. And aren't you glad He does? The Lord had His way in the whirlwind. Robin and I, when we drove up here Friday, I told Rex when we got here, man, I am wore out. I mean, I was white-knuckling that steering wheel just about the whole time. We hit Chattanooga, which was not really too far, what, 90 miles from home? And man, them winds picked up. Both our phones began making those sounds, alarms, tornado in Chattanooga. And I'm like, where is it? Where is it? And man, it was like that most of the way. And we went through hail and wind, storms. Oh, fierce wind, as was evidenced here with all the fallen trees. But the Lord has His way. It doesn't faze Him. He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are but the dust at His feet. Oh, my soul, how great Thou art. Now, if He is not the Lord God Almighty, then David most certainly never would have written with such assurance and such confidence, would he? Of the greatness of God, David had an assured personal persuasion, didn't he? He says, I know. This is not a second-hand knowledge. I'm not having this handed down to me. I know. I know. I've experienced it, David said. And all did he not? And did not? Cannot every believer say the same? I know that the Lord is great. Of this greatness, David knew by personal experience. That's worth knowing, isn't it? That's worth knowing. He knew by observation. He knew by inspiration. And he knew by realization. And that's refreshing. Isn't that refreshing? We turn to the Word of God. Paul, for example, is in prison. He's pretty sure he's not coming out this time. And he writes his last epistle, his last letter to his beloved Timothy. He says, Timothy, just keep preaching the gospel. Don't be ashamed. It's a worthy cause. Timothy, don't let what's happening to me deter you. No, Timothy. Preach the gospel. I know whom I have believed. And knowing whom I have believed, the Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, that is great, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It sounds like he's echoing the very sentiment of David so many years before. Because God is the same. He changes not yesterday, today, and forever. He's always great. He's always the faithful and good shepherd of His people. It is the truth of our sovereign God that gives us confidence, isn't it? Is it wrong to believe that what God has promised He's able to perform? Can you believe that too much? Does not our wrong run in the other direction, that our thoughts of God are just too small? Just too small. Too low. We can never think too much of our God. Don't worry about that. There are some things concern me. I spoke to Jimmy back in the office a moment ago. I talked about being finally in a house and out of the church, out of the back of the church. He said, yeah, you appreciate that. I said, yes. He said, oh, we take things for granted, don't we? I said, Jimmy, we do. But you know, the thing that is most senseless is for a sinner like me to take God's grace for granted. You would think that would be the very last thing that we would take for granted. Oh, no. Thank God that His grace is never less. He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth. And I could stand here till 8:30 and just say, and He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth more grace. And it's always full. The fountain is never less. It's always overflowing. Because the deposit where God puts His amazing grace is in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all fullness. All fullness. Thank God for such a great God and Savior. In another place, David wrote a sweet song, Psalm 121. Verse 1, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Well, David, aren't you having any problems down below? Oh, yes, indeed I am. Oh, but I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills. My help cometh from, there it is again, capital letters, from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Don't you like that? Behold, he that keepeth Israel, his people, his church, shall neither slumber nor sleep. Someone once said, if the Lord is keeping watch over me, then I don't need to. If the Lord never slumbers, then I can lay down and sleep. He's watching over me. How often, I wonder, when we lie down tonight in our warm bed, and tuck that blanket up over ourselves, and what's the old expression? As snug as a bug in a rug. That just feels good, doesn't it? That just feels good. But I wonder, outside the walls of our home, I wonder, how much is going on? How much danger? What's going on out there? We don't think that way. Why? Because our great shepherd's watching over us. So lay down and sleep. Lay down and sleep, my child. The great shepherd never slumbers nor sleeps. The psalmist said much to that effect, didn't he? Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain. Ouch. Ouch. I'm saying ouch because this is hitting close to home. It is vain for you, Larry, to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It's fruitless. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Tis so sweet, isn't it, brothers and sisters, when God gives us grace to do it. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His Word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus. He's trustworthy. Just from sin and self decease. Oh, that's the jawbreaker, isn't it? That's the tough. Just from sin and self decease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Yes, David said, our God is great. He's sovereign. Rest easy. The very definition of sovereignty is contained within the word. R-E-I-G-N. God reigns. God reigns. Everything stands on this truth or falls on this truth. It crumbles if it's not so. If God is not sovereign, then He does not reign. Indeed, if God does not reign, then He is not God. He is not God. And folks say, I've had folks say this to me, perhaps to you as well, that this matter of God's sovereignty has no practical benefit for God's people. That it's one of those doctrines that's too high, too lofty, you know. It's maybe it's reserved for those theologians sitting in their offices, sipping coffee and discussing deep theological things. But it's not for us down here in the trenches. It has no practical benefit. My soul, that's exactly who it's for. What did Don call it? Shoe leather theology. Down here where I live. Oh, the fact of God's sovereignty. What else? The fact that He is God. That He is the great God. Lord over all, what is more of a comfort to us, Rex, than that? What gives us hope? Everything rests upon that solid and sure foundation. This truth is the very thing that gives us hope, knowing that the Lord is great. That rests upon no precarious grounds like man's work. Now that you can fret about. Or man's will, throw that in as well. Or man's worth. That's precarious. That's uncertain. Oh, but not this truth. It rests upon the eternal, everlasting Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Hear my cry, the psalmist said in another place. Psalm 61, he prays to his God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the earth, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Ever been there? Well, sure you have. When my heart is overwhelmed. Wow. Overwhelmed. The last straw. Can't take a... Not one more day, not one more hour. I'm overwhelmed. What should we do? What David did. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I like to quote the hymns. They express, as I've told you before, they put it in a way better than I can. Sometimes the shadows are deep, are they not? And rough seems the path to the goal. And sorrows sometimes, how they sweep, like tempests down over the soul, overwhelming. But that's so. But so is this. Oh, then to the rock let me fly. To the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly. To the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 93, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. The next verse says, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You remember John the Baptist came on the scene, and all the people are wondering, you suppose this is the Christ? Could John be the Messiah? And John said, No. I'm not he. I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. John told them, there cometh one mightier than I. There cometh one mightier than I after me. Mightier than John. Oh, indeed he is. Because it was not concerning John that these words were spoken, but the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said, he shall save his people from their sins. Do you see any possibility of failure in those words? I mean, look at them from side to side, underneath, from above. It speaks of a victorious Savior. He shall save. He shall save. If he didn't do it, then he's a failure. He shall save. Before he ever entered the world, call him Jesus Joseph, because he shall save his people from their sins. And glory to his name. He lived up to his name, didn't he? Yes, he did. He is mightier than John. It would take one mightier than John to do this. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And only one that was mightier than John could answer. There's only one could answer that question. I, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's him. That's our great God and Savior. One mightier than John is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Oh, yes. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, oh, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The rock that the Lord Jesus Christ described himself as being. That rock upon which his church is built, that the gates of hell shall never and has never and will never prevail against, founded upon that solid foundation that God Himself has laid in Zion for His people, His church, the bride of Christ. He is the sovereign Savior of His people. He's great. Who, after being made sin by a holy God, after having trod the winepress all alone, the winepress of God's wrath, shouted with a loud voice that was heard by the God whose justice he had just satisfied when he cried, "It is finished." I like that. And God Almighty said, "Amen, my son, it is finished. I'm satisfied." And he proved his satisfaction when he raised his son from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places and said, "I decree, ordain, that every knee's going to bow to my son and every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's just marvelous in our eyes. Is it not? Oh, yes. Then to the rock let me fly. This wonderful truth that the Lord is great, that He is sovereign, He reigns, they say has no practical value for God's people? Just for the theologians? Is a well-grounded hope beneficial to God's people? Resting in the true grace of God in Christ Jesus, is that beneficial to know? Is sin actually being put away good to know? Is trusting that one who has begun a good work in you, that he's able to carry it on until the appearing of Jesus Christ, is that worth anything? Does that bring any comfort? How about the assurance that he's able to keep you from falling and to present you, yes, even you, faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy? Is that helpful? Is that comforting? Only a great God can accomplish those things. Every one of those things, whether they succeed or fail, whether they're true or just mere fables, depend upon whether the Lord is great. And how He rejoices the heart of every pilgrim as they journey through this world, to know that these things do not depend upon them, but upon the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let me share. You probably have read this. Perhaps it's been in your bulletin. This is by dear brother Henry Mahan. A Sure Shelter is the title of it. A Sure Shelter. Henry said, as we grow older and experience the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ Jesus, as we prove T&P, tried and proved, as we prove the peace and rest that our Lord truly gives and become more aware of the vanity and the emptiness and the insecurity of religion, the flesh and the world, we are not swayed by the loud claims of new revelations, nor alarmed by the rise and fall of religious professors, nor distressed by our own failures. We look around at it all, then flee again to our refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. One old brother, I think it was in Rescue, California, someone told us of him, or perhaps he was in the church. They were discussing fellowship, the fellowship of believers. Oh, the sweet fellowship of believers. And he described it like this. Fellowship is, this is what it is. It's fellers in the same ship. Just fellers in the same ship. And that one who is responsible for all the fellers in that ship is the captain of our salvation, the Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord that has His way in the whirlwind. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. And He says that none of those that His Father entrusted into His hand shall ever be snatched out any way, any time, by anything or anybody. He's the great shepherd. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, I just love this, and you're so familiar with it, and you know what follows. Now, I'm just going to read verse 35. You know what came after this. And the same day when the evening was come, He saith unto them, His disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. You reckon they'll make it? A fierce storm comes up. But then in verse 1 of chapter 5 we read, and they came over unto the other side. Well, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? With the Lord. They crossed over. They crossed all the way over, and they all crossed over. That reminds me of what we read of in Revelation 7. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these, John, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They came out. They all came out. And they all came plumb out to the other side. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. That deserves a pause. Wow. He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. King Jesus steps off His throne and dwells among the multitude of those redeemed sinners with His own precious blood. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them any more, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And in the meantime, brothers and sisters in Christ, here's His promise. Here's another T&P. But now thus saith the Lord, L-O-R-D, that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Ooh, that must be worth something. I have redeemed thee, therefore thou go to hell. No, I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. You're mine. When you pass through the water, Not if you pass through the water, when you pass through the water, when you pass through the storm. Perhaps you're doing it at this very moment. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed, like David said. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Nobody else might not be around. Nobody else you may feel can identify with what you're going through. You're overwhelmed. God says, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I like these lines that I found by a lady named Annie Flint. She was an invalid for most of her adult life. But she wrote this. She said, when thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and His promise is our hold. For the Lord Himself hath said it, He the faithful God and true, when thou comest through the waters, thou shalt not go down but through. That's what He said, did He not? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, verse 6, that did He in heaven. Here in Psalm 135, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. Let me wrap this up. Let me share another brief article with you by old Thomas Manton. He was one of the old Puritans. And he's commenting upon this passage from John 1:16. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Thomas Manton wrote, for these 6,000 years, God has been multiplying pardons, and yet free grace is not tired. Christ undertook to satisfy, and He had money enough to pay. It were folly to think that an emperor's revenue would not pay a beggar's debt. Mercy is an ocean, ever flowing yet, ever full. The saints carry loads of experiences with them to heaven. Free grace can show you large accounts and a long bill counseled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's been tried and proved. Let me read to you an eyewitness account of those who no longer like us see through a glass darkly, but at this very moment, as we sit here, they see Jesus Christ face to face with an unsinning heart. Wow. My dear, dear friend, Dave Coleman is there. Don's there. Lindsay's there. Henry's there. Scott's there. Judy's there. Bob and Sally are there. And there's a multitude of others. And here's their eyewitness account to you and I. And I heard the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord, He is great. He is great. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me. Can you believe that, Rags? Me. That's what He asked of His Heavenly Father. Father, I will that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, oh, what joy! What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, like I can't do now, and then proclaim, oh my God, how great Thou art. God bless you. Thank you for your attention. It's been a pleasure to be with you.